Now, as I read, of course, the continuing story, and we do have comparison and contrast between those things that are happening in Israel and those things that are happening in Judah, the divided kingdom, those things that occupy the kings of Israel, all of which, of course, follow their predecessor, their predecessors, one comes after, the previous kings before them, and we'll say in a minute, of course, that the dynasties or families of the northern kingdom are disrupted very quickly by revolution or murder, and a king is removed, and sometimes the king's son, who might succeed him at times, is removed, and there's a whole new order, and they might exist for a little while, and they might have a legacy to carry on, but none of them, of course, fall in the line of the covenant of grace. None fall in the line of the covenant promise made by God way back, remember, in Samuel, to David, regarding not only his immediate son Solomon, but his greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the kings of Judah, beginning with, after Solomon, beginning with Rehoboam, and of course, as we move down to Asa, and then we move on in the 17th chapter of Chronicles, his son who succeeds him. And there's more, some reigns are more notable because of their length or because of their accomplishment. He used to, remember, live 41 years. He had a reign of 41 years. Didn't live 41 years. Reign 41 years. As I mentioned before, during his reign, it went from the very end, the very tail end of Jeroboam's, and it lasted to the very beginning of Ahab. And so when you have one king in the south, Judah, you have seven different kings in the north. And that does make an important distinction of what happens in the continuation of the direction and blessing of God, especially when Asa was a man, at least in the whole, in the main, and the beginning of his reign, sought the Lord and began a general reformation. And that was so, and you heard me read it, and you can read it yourself when we read from 2 Chronicles 17, that his son reigns the same as himself, in the sense that he seeks to please the Lord. And not only does he please the Lord, but the Lord is pleased with him. And as verse 3 says, it reaches back. They all reach back, which is interesting, to his father David. Now, certainly David wasn't his immediate father. He wasn't his immediate grandfather. And he never even knew David. He wasn't in existence when David was alive. But David's figure, of course, is so high and lifted up as an example of what all the kings should be in his attitude and his heart, because his heart was set on the Lord. It wasn't perfect. He had sinned, and we recognize that. And he had many ups and downs, but he, of course, is the real and historic. He is a type. We do. Not everything in the Bible is a type. Some people at one time, A.W. Pink wrote a book on types, and he saw a little bit too many types in scriptures. there are different things that are symbols and types, but there's usually some type of reference that comes out of the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament and make reference. So we got to be careful not to be too overly engaged in typology, but we got to see the types that are there, and the scripture certainly indicates that David is a type of the Messiah in Christ. Lesser on a physical, on a not perfect, he's certainly not perfect, but Christ, of course, to a greater. And so that's why we can read, and we do read. Now, just as with Asa, who had a good beginning, there's a little blemish, remember, when it comes near the end, and he makes a league, and he doesn't depend as much as he should on the Lord, and it would be easy to say, oh, you know, that Asa, what's wrong with him? But it reminds us, the older you get, you say, because he's human. That doesn't excuse sin. That doesn't excuse his weakness. But it reminds us, even the greatest of men, save Christ, is a man subject to sin and weakness, and calls us to always be on guard. I reminded the scripture in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, when he teaches us very clearly, take heed. You know, don't be lifted up with pride to say, well, I'm too old, or I've had too much experience, or I have too much knowledge, I have so much great strength that I am past sin. We'll all be past sin when we're dead. And we'll be past weakness when we're dead and in glory. But we gotta be careful and take heed lest we fall, and we need to stand, and that's a constant battle even the kings certainly have. So what we said of his father, as the story progresses, and you, I'm sure, have read this many times, it might be very familiar with it from years past, there'll be times where this new king in the latter part of his reign will have difficulties, and his weakness and sin will be shown. But at least in the beginning, the Lord was with him, and he prospered him because he walked. Look at that little phrase there in verse 3, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and he didn't seek after false gods, the chief one being, of course, Balaam, nor did he notice the contrast and comparison. It's one of my favorite statements that I've used for as long as I can remember. In Scripture, there are set before us contrasts and comparison for our edification. The contrast is between Judah and Israel, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Those who, there was still a remnant within it, and the Lord was instructing them and receiving them, and now they're identified with the true church, and those who abandoned the faith entirely. When Judah sinned and neglected various and sundry things that she should have not neglected, she never at least turned totally aside to deny Jehovah. Sometimes she wanted to cling to Jehovah and the true God, and, you know, kind of cozy up to others. Some of the kings were guilty of that in the south in Judah. But remember, Jeroboam, he rejected David's line, rejected the promise of David, rejected Jerusalem He rejected the place where God put his name. He rejected the sacrificial system. He got rid of all the line of the Levites and Aaron and set up baser men, as it tells us in Scripture, vain men. And he totally turned Israel. Now, again, Israel was compliant to that. They were complicit in all this. He didn't turn them, and you know, turn them, and they didn't want to be turned. Well, they are easily turned. There were all kinds of human reasons for it, being separated from the other tribes and jealousy, but their heart turned, and they followed. So again, they see this contrast that I like the scripture that repeats it. But he sought to the Lord, Jehovah, God of his fathers, walked in the commandments, God's commandments, and not after the doing of Israel. So there's a true contrast between the two. So Judah becomes, in effect, the Israel of God, or the remnant, or the visible church. Certainly there's a mixed multitude in there, just like there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. There's always a mixed multitude. And his heart, and the Lord blessed him, established his kingdom, as you see that. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and he further the reform and of the Reformation, and got rid of the other high places, so that Jerusalem was the place that men would go, the only place that men would go to sacrifice. But in the meantime, of course, as we're looking at the south, Asa slept with his fathers in the previous chapter, and because of his sin, he got a, who knows what it was, a disease in his feet, maybe it was some type of gout, and he died with it. Now, don't read more into this than not when it says here in the 16th chapter regarding Asa, that last part of the 12th verse, exceedingly great. He had trouble walking. You know, that's one of the things sometimes that happens to us when we get older. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. This is not a Bible verse to support the position of Christian scientists who believe, don't go to doctors, say everything's in the head. This isn't the position of some of these extreme cultists, you know, maybe in snake handlers in the south or whatever, and say, well, no, we'll just pray. You know, we're bitten by a snake and our arms getting chopped off. We better not go to the hospital, and we'll just pray. And then they die. That is not what it's saying. You can read anything you want into it. Oh, it is sad because Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor, and there are many references to the use of medicine if it's properly understood. But notice that it's, again, what did I say? Contrast and comparison. He went to the physicians. Now, nothing is said about these physicians. Certainly, the physicians have made great advances. George Washington's physicians put those blood suckers on him, those little things, and killed him. So they didn't do him too good. So certainly we've advanced from that, I hope. And, of course, what we think might be today, tomorrow might not be right. You know, you got to use judgment and use the best that we can. And there's certainly many Christian doctors and and nurses, and it's an honorable profession, but he didn't first, as a contrast, he didn't go, he should have sought the Lord and then gone to the physicians. Now, whether these physicians were, some would suggest, and I can't tell you whether that's right or wrong, because there's no indication from Scripture, well, these were all like magicians. And at times, some of the physicians were no more than what we refer to today as voodoo doctors. You know, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. But there's no indication here. It's not a condemnation that he went and sought relief from physicians. But he didn't seek the Lord, where he should have prayed first of all. And God could have given him healing if God had so chose to, and raised him up, or he could have used the physicians and given him more time, but that's not, I always like to say, that wasn't in the cards. That wasn't in the God's divine plan and purpose. But it's just a reminder that our help is in the name of the Lord. And in anything we do, we're to seek His guidance and will. And then, you know, go ahead and do what we do. But that's the condemnation or the rebuke, and certainly the lesson that we can draw from that. He neglected in seeking the Lord, which again is a, even though he's a great reformer and he serve the Lord generally, is not, it's a blemish certainly on his name. Then we run back. We're going to go back. We're going to move from Judah, because things are happening in Israel, the northern kingdom, and we don't have these references here in Chronicles. We have to go back to Kings. We have to go back to Kings, 1 Kings 16. And of course, we'll note, as I mentioned before, this is more of a history. I mean, history is history. Certainly, there's spiritual lessons from it. We also recognize that, as I mentioned, in the north, there are a king upon king upon king. Baasha's son follows him, Elah. He follows him in the 26-year reign of Asha in the north. And he only, we learn from Kings, and we can read, it's pretty straight history here. We learn of him in that 16th chapter, and he only reigned 2 years. He had a very short reign of 2 years, and he was followed immediately by a new king who actually had murdered him and had murdered his family. Verse 8. In the 20th and 6th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel 2 years. And his servant, Zimri, captain of half his chariots. Now this guy has no, what we call pedigree. You know, if you go out and get an expensive dog, or a dog that's a chihuahua, and his father was a chihuahua, and his mother was a chihuahua. Why, you never want to get one of those dogs. I don't know. But anyhow, if you got one of those, they would have a pedigree. But you just go down and get one that who knows who his mother and father was, and there's there were no pedigree, no royal blood, no man of distinction, no relationship to any of the distinction. He was in the army. This is the only thing that we know about him in Scripture, that he was captain of half his chariots. That means of the king's chariots, and he reminds us back to David's sons, doesn't it? of Absalom, and you know, the ones who conspired, but he wasn't even a son here, and he was really a nobody, but he thought, you know, I should be king, and he conspired against him, drinking himself drunk. And verse 10, Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. He's reigning not instead of Asa, but in the stead of Elah. Now there's a comparison. This is given so we have a comparison and contrast what's taking place in the south and what's taking place in the north. So in the south, you see, still God's man is king. But his reign was very, very short. He reigned 7 days. 7 days, that's not long, was it? It's like that pope that they had a few years ago that only lasted a little while. I think it was only lasted a couple weeks. He was going to reform a lot of things, so-called, and then he died mysteriously. I don't know. We don't want to put that in the record. But I read a book that said they thought he was murdered by the rest of the Vatican. But who knows? I forget his name. He didn't last long. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. See, this is what's taking place. Which each succeeding king who does not relate to the former kings by blood, they want to get rid of anyone who claimed the throne. So they do the same thing that happened, remember, to Jeroboam. And not to him in particular, but to his son and all his household. So they get rid of all the competitors, all those who would claim the throne. They're murderers. So you recognize they're not men who are being blessed of God and following the truth. So as soon as I came to pass, sat upon, he slew all the house, and they left not one. Not went into the friends or the kinfolk or his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against by Jehu the prophet. Now we read all about that. There's no need to reference that earlier. The prophecy, remember, came and spoke to Jeroboam what he would do, and he did it. And God held him accountable for his evil and told him about how his house would be destroyed after him. And the same thing happened here when we read at the beginning of chapter 16, the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over thy people Israel, thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam. Thou hast made my people Israel to sin and provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away thy posterity and the posterity of thy house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam." So this takes place again. Each one is acting as an instrument and a judge and an agent, really, of God. Assyria was a wicked nation, but they were an instrument in the hand of God against the northern kingdom. And Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar were evil, and they acted in judgment against Judah, but they were agents of God. And see, each one is being punished by another who's just as wicked, but they're really all serving as agents of God, are they not? To bring judgment. So the ways of God are certainly mysterious and true. Thus he did, and all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah's sin, by which they sinned, verse 13, and by which they made Israel to sin. See, to whom much is given, much is accounted. And we have, you know, the principles laid down for us, and certainly summarized in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he taught, you know, the parable of the talents, and told about the responsibility. And of course, you can hear the Lord speaking to Capernaum as they rejected him, and saying if Sodom and Gomorrah had experienced the teaching and the miracles that they had experienced, woe unto them who turn aside from the Lord. So not only were they sinners, and the wages of sin is death, but they provoked the Lord God of Israel because they caused Israel to sin. I'm always reminded of that little verse. It comes home to me many times over in the book of Romans, that reminds me that men are never content to sin by themselves. You know, Eve didn't just sin and say, well, you try to get away with it and leave Adam to himself. And we're going to say, I guess we're not going to say tonight, as we move down the line to Ahab. We had a whole thing about Ahab, and we'll see that Ahab, who's much more in Scripture of Ahab than these other kings, because he was, as we'll read in a little while a bit, he was more wicked. And the one of the things he, because he was wicked, because his wife was wickeder, and she influenced him as never before. In Romans, of course, that reference I, in Romans, knowing the judgment of God, 32:132, they which commit such things, sin, are worthy of death. But you never want to be judged by yourself. He caused me to sin, or he's as guilty as I. They not only do the same, but they take pleasure in them that do it. I have here somewhere, where is it, about Ahab's wife, Jezebel, good reference. I guess we'll just get to it last week, but it reminds me. Did I tell this? Oh, my wife knows what I'm going to say. A lesson my mother always taught me. If a man did something bad, a woman did it always worse. She reminded me of that. And she could have a much more negative influence on a husband than normally. Well, all the women would get mad at me for saying this, but this is what my mother taught me. And I believe it's been proven to be true. Well, you know, a man can be a heavy drinker and terrible things, but a woman, it just is much more unseemly and seems to be the worst. And I will illustrate that biblically, but not tonight, from what we read about Jezebel and her influence on her husband. And by the way, I always taught this to my sons. That's all I'm going to say about that. So you have to be careful who you hook up with and get married to. Whether it's positive or negative. Okay, I lost my place here. For the sins of Israel to anger with vanities. Now the rest of verse 14, the rest of the Acts. Then the 27th year, Asa king of Judah did, see here comparison what's happening in the south, Zimri reigned 7 days. And the people that encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. Whatever went on with Zimri, he did not get in by popular demand, and the people reacted negatively to what he did. So they immediately raised up their own king, who's next mentioned, and of course he'll be mentioned again in verse 28 when he dies, and the significance of his reign is that his son is Ahab, who the Bible will tell us does more wickedly than any other of the kings before him. So you see, and it came to pass when Zimri saw the city was taken that he went into the palace of the king's house. He set it on fire. And he was caught in the fire. Now whether he set it on fire to kill himself or whether he set it on fire, he was afraid and didn't go out, whatever, he died. For his sins, verse 19, which he sinned in the brief time he was the king, doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam. Here we go back to Jeroboam. He set a poor example for those who would follow him, which he did to make Israel to sin. So again, if I didn't finish what I started there, to whom much is given, much is required. And he's not only an individual person, a private person, and of course he's held accountable for sin, but we would call him a public person. A public person, what do I mean? He had a position, he had a position of power, and the Lord, and remember as we read in Isaiah, or we read it in Romans chapter 13, God raises up kings, and every king, even if they're wicked, and they're supposed to be ministers of God for good and not evil. So as they are the evil, they're going to hell. They'll be held. I mean, judgment is judgment and hell is hell. Who wants to be there? But there's greater degrees of judgment. There are greater degrees of judgment. I can't imagine. I don't understand that. But certainly that. The scripture teaches it. I mean, I know enough to say the scripture teaches it. So he's responsible for his own sin, and certainly the sin of Israel, but Israel will be held accountable for their sin. For sins were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason, verse 20, that he wrought, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings? And then it goes into the king of Omram, and there's not too much here. The only significance here is in the 30th verse year, you're back to Asa. Verse 20, the king of Judah began Omram to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years he did in Tyrzan, and he bought the hill of Samaria. He moved his capital to Samaria. He bought this land, and here, and Samaria comes to the forefront, particularly in the time of the next king, his son, which is who? Ahab. But verse 25, and Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worst than all that were before him. So as bad as Jeroboam was, and as bad as his son was, and as bad as the, it goes from bad to worse. Evolution doesn't go upward, it goes downward. The evolution of sin goes downward. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The sins wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke, we read this again and again, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts, and then we come, then we go into what is going to be many pages that deal with the life of Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, and of course contrast that. We're going to see a lot of prophetic ministry from Elijah and Elisha, and we enter into a time of many miracles that are recorded in the Old Testament. The 38th year of verse 29, Asa king of Judah began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And then it goes on about that. That's actually what I was going to talk about tonight, Ahab. But we didn't get there because it is past 7:30. And I don't want anybody to faint. Let's pray.